the reading today can be found on page 1025 and is Luke, beginning at verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of the incense came, all assembled worshiping were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, or not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now John, come and speak to us.
Shall we pray? Father God, speak through these words, these first words of Luke's gospel, and use what I have to say where it's helpful, lift it and help it to last and bear fruit. Where it's not, let it be lost. And we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus this Mothering Sunday. Amen.
Amen.
So, today I've got several jobs. There has been a group who've been reading the Bible in a year, and they've just started reading the Gospel of Luke. So part of my job is to do a sort of intro to Luke. I've also got to say something about Mothering Sunday. Sometimes it's a bit like a crossword puzzle. You've only got two across and three down and so on, and fit them all in. But I also wanted to say something about how we approach the Bible, how I've approached these verses in the first chapter of Luke, because the more we can encourage each other and explain how we interpret the Bible, how we read it, it'll make it easier for us to do so. I talked last time about the way in which the Old Testament is like the floodlights on the New Testament pitch. So whenever you're reading the New Testament, you should see where it links to the Old Testament. Now that doesn't work in quite the same way in Luke, because Luke, as we'll see, is written by a Gentile to someone called Theophilus, who's also a Gentile. So we wouldn't assume in particular that Theophilus had access to the Old Testament. But that's why it's particularly important when you read the New Testament, read what it says and not what it doesn't. Pay attention to what's said, and hopefully a few things will come out of this which will show that I've discovered things I've never seen before because I pay attention to what was there. And the third thing I would say is about experience. I don't think we bring our experience enough to interpreting Scripture. We think that things happen in a sort of funny old world of people wearing tea towels on their heads that is sort of Bible stories and everything else, which Sunday school has quite a lot to answer for. But our own experience we should bring to bear on even this story that we've heard this morning. So, there are four Gospels. Interesting, isn't it, that we'd like to have one authorized version of everything, but when writing the story about Jesus, four people have written to us about it. Now, the first one to be written was the Gospel of Mark, which is actually the second in our New Testament. And the second one was Matthew, and then Luke, which is what I'm going to be talking about. And then finally, John. And it was a new kind of book called the Gospel, a proclamation about the life and work and teaching of Jesus. If you do want to follow what I'm saying, Gospel of Luke, page 1025, it's in your Bibles, and you should have a Bible within reach. Now, we've got four Gospels because each talks to a different group of people. And the reason why Luke is important for us is because the person who wrote it wasn't Jewish. Luke was a Greek. Theophilus, who is his sponsor, the person who somehow paid for or supported the writing of the Gospel, is either Roman or Greek. So this Gospel is written for non-Jewish people. I think it's fair to say that would be most of us, if not all of us here. And Theophilus means friend of God or someone who loves God. Now in the Bible, the Old Testament, Abraham was described as a friend of God. And it's interesting that Theophilus is also described. That's what the name means. Now he was probably quite wealthy, which is why he could sponsor the writing of a gospel. And it must have gone well because there's a sequel in the book of Acts where Luke once again addresses his sponsor Theophilus as he tells us what Jesus went on to do after he ascended to heaven. Now what Luke tells us in the beginning of the book of Luke is that there have been previous attempts to write down in an orderly way what the events of Jesus' life had been. Now the way he puts it, I wonder if Theophilus had never actually read a gospel, or if he had and he wasn't impressed. I mean, what is it all about? I can't make much sense of it. So Luke, who was not there at the time where these events happened, as Mark and Matthew and John had been, says, "Let me go and research it and write it up in an orderly way that will make sense to you." So this is a more Gentile-friendly gospel than the first two. Now, every gospel starts differently. Have you noticed that? Mark jumps straight in and says the beginning of the good news about Jesus and then talks about John the baptizer. Matthew starts with Jesus' family tree, starting with Abraham and then David, which is very Jewish with the genealogies. Luke is entirely different. He starts with Zechariah, a priest married to a priest's daughter who goes into the temple to offer incense. That isn't very Gentile-friendly, is it? In the sanctuary, Zechariah sees an angel who gives him a message about a son to be born to Zechariah. Now, not a lot of this would have made much sense to Theophilus, who, like us, would have been familiar with the folk stories about old couples who've wanted a baby and never had one. If you know your Old Testament, you may think of several stories which feature couples trying for a baby and no baby arriving. But what Theophilus would have known is that Zechariah was in the Jerusalem temple, and where he was as close to the presence of God as it is possible to be on planet Earth. Jews believed that the temple was where God was specially present. And if you knew nothing else about the Jews, you knew they had a temple. And that's where they said that God was. Now, Zechariah went right into the sanctuary where no one else could go except other priests. And he stands right in front of the curtain that was in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where only a high priest could go once a year. And Zechariah was there to offer incense as a kind of once-in-a-lifetime privilege for a priest, because there were so many priests they had to take turns. And Zechariah meets an angel who gives him a message about a baby. Not, as it turns out, Jesus, who isn't even mentioned. The entire message from the angel is about John. So one bit of homework you might want to do is to compare the predictions about baby John and later what is prophesied about baby Jesus, because we are supposed to compare them. Gabriel, the angel, tells Zechariah more about John than he tells Mary about Jesus. That's interesting. But in the almost holiest place on earth, the priest for the day turns into Victor Meldrew and says, let's say it all together, I don't believe it. Worth saying again. I don't believe it. To which the angel replies, look, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and you will shut your mouth until the baby arrives just as I've told you, and that is exactly what happens. So the focus changes to Mrs. Zechariah or Elizabeth waiting at home. That she wouldn't be allowed anywhere near the heart of the temple. You see, the temple that was in Jesus' time had a temple at a court of the Gentiles, and that was where Jesus threw out all the tables and so on, because the Gentiles couldn't get a prayer in because there was so much noise of buying and selling going on. Then there was a court of women. Elizabeth could get in there, but she couldn't get into the court of the men where the main altar was. So Elizabeth was pretty far away from where all these things happened. She couldn't have been in earshot of the angel. So she has to somehow hear it or be told it when Zechariah writes it down for her. And her response is completely different. She says, God has taken my shame away. It seems she was always mortified by never having had a child, but this is one of the happiest days of her life. Odd story, isn't it? Why has Luke started here? We are 25 verses into the gospel, and we haven't heard Jesus mentioned yet. So let me give you a little thought experiment, which may help to get you into what is happening here. Any show of hands of women here under the age of 40? Yay! Well, there's a few hands going up. Excellent. Be brave. Show of hands, women under the age of 50. Excellent. Show of hands, women under the age of 60. Oh, more hands going up here. Excellent. So now I'm speaking to women over the age of 60 who are married. A little thought experiment. Imagine, if you will, that you discovered tomorrow that you're pregnant. There's faces in hands already. Look, look, the faces are just like, seriously? What would you think? What would you feel? And what would you do? Now, pregnancy is an emotional topic. There are many who have babies that they didn't expect or maybe didn't even want. Or wanted babies, but those babies never came. Wanted girls who turned out to be boys. Wanted boys who turned out to be girls. This is a sensitive area, and it's probably not helpful having a bloke talking about it. But here we have a new variation. Pregnant, where to be blunt, there is no biological possibility that Elizabeth could be pregnant. Now, Elizabeth is quite sensible. She goes home and stays there. Her friends and neighbours would have thought she'd lost her marbles, or her doctor had. She couldn't be pregnant. And anyway, what a mess if she was. Would she even be alive to see her boy grow up to adulthood? Would she have the energy to bring up a child? Now, we're critical of the Mick Jaggers of this world who father children at ridiculous ages with much younger women. What about a woman that old being able to conceive a child? Now, if I was coming back to continue to explore Luke's gospel, I would run another thought experiment to ask all the unmarried women under the age of 25. If you found you were pregnant, what would you think? What would you feel? What would you do? It's not unheard of, but it's awkward. It's a scandal. It makes you look at the expectant mother differently. And here in Luke's gospel, in the very first chapter, there are two stories about women right at the beginning, right next to each other, and they even meet each other and they have a conversation about it. Now, you don't hear much about women in the Bible, or rather, you don't hear women talking in the Bible. Now, let me ask you, in the first gospel written, where in Mark's gospel does a woman say something for the first time? Anyone got an idea? I should be putting the All Nations students under the... They do this every day. It's chapter 7. And in Matthew's gospel, the second gospel written, when is the first woman quoted? And the answer is chapter 14. Matthew has 28 chapters, halfway through. And here we are in Luke, and Luke tells us what Elizabeth says in verse 25 of the first chapter, and Jesus hasn't even been mentioned yet. Question for you. Is the Bible sexist? You can ask Nick or Mark tonight, because a notice that hasn't been given out is there is a meeting at 6:30 in St. Paul's this evening where Nick is on the stumps. You can go away and put him under the thumbscrews on that one. Is the Bible sexist? Well, if you ask me, I would say yes, because the Bible was written by men, for men, and women have to crane their necks to look over the men's shoulders to see what's going on. Next question, is God sexist? Absolutely not. And Luke's gospel is one of the best places to hear stories about women and mothers and hear the voices of women and mothers, because God, unlike men, takes women seriously. He hadn't forgotten Elizabeth or Zechariah, even grumpy Victor Meldrew. But I need to come back to Theophilus, the friend of God, who is listening to the start of this gospel story. Because in the world of Theophilus, women were not taken seriously. It wasn't only in Jewish culture, but also in Greek culture. Women were the property of their husbands or fathers. They were defined mostly in relation to who was the man of the house. And older women, dare we say, women past the menopause. And if you want to get a little vote together, say, when are we going to hear a sermon about the menopause? I won't be preaching it, but that would be a very good one, because that's what this passage is about. Women past the menopause are used to being talked over or ignored. Is that right? Is our society any different? Now, Theophilus would be thinking to himself, well, this is a weird story, which starts with a grumpy old priest, then turns to one old woman, and then to a younger woman. What has that possibly got to do with me? I'm not sure that this Gospel of Luke is any better than the last two. But here is the difference. If you read the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures, Or the first two Gospels, Mark and Matthew, there isn't very much for Gentiles, for people who are not Jews. They were ignored, looked down on, or excluded because God always put Jews first. And then at the start of Luke's Gospel, we are told about two women to whom the impossible happened. They became pregnant, one well past the menopause, and the other without the assistance of a man. It was a biological impossibility. Just as it was a spiritual impossibility that a Gentile could ever find themselves as a real friend of God and ever find themselves at the heart of the temple in the presence of God. And that's what God did for Elizabeth. And that's what God did for Mary. Now, sometimes we can get the idea that all we have to do is hear about God, hear about the gospel, and respond, and we're in. But in the world of the Bible, that's impossible. It's unheard of for Theophilus to know who God was, or that Theophilus could believe that God was interested in him and would do anything in his life or us. And that's a great place to start this Gospel of Luke, this gospel for Gentiles. Because if God made new life inside Elizabeth and inside Mary when it was impossible, then yes, God is interested and he will do it for you. So on Mother's Day, we celebrate all mothers. But we also remember, because of this gospel, that God brings new life to everyone who believes, even when it's beyond our understanding. There is an important postscript. I've been coming to St. Cuthbert's for over 30 years, before I was even 30 years old. I was a young person then. Can we have a show of hands for all those who expect to be here at St. Cuthbert's in 30 years' time? I'm saying 2056. Oh, good on you, Sarah. Good on you, Nicola. We got two anyway. Okay, who's making the tea? No, that was a joke. Across the Western world, the church is aging. We are getting to the same age as Zechariah and Elizabeth. Where are the children? Where are the young people? For St. Cuthbert's to be here in 30 years' time, it's going to take a miracle. And God, who works miracles to bring new life to Gentiles as well as Jews, is able to bring it about. That's what makes Luke's gospel special for us, because it starts with the impossible and then introduces a baby who grows up to be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, not just for Jewish people, but for everybody. That's good news on Mothering Sunday, but it comes with a challenge. Will you accept it like Elizabeth or Mary, however inconvenient? Or will you say it's too good to be true, like grumpy Zechariah, Victor Meldrew? So there are three things, just in conclusion. Look at how the supernatural was essential for any of this to happen in the gospel. It starts with the supernatural, and Theophilus would understand that. It starts with God reaching out to the most unexpected people. That's what we're supposed to take out of this reading. And it also, if you look at the characters mentioned in Luke 1, we don't know about Theophilus, every single one is filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one. So it shows that God not only wants to be involved, but God wants to fill us with his Spirit to give us new life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.